Okay, good morning and welcome to you all. Anyone who's visiting, we welcome you if it's the first time. Okay, if you want a title for the message, it is Bearing Spiritual Fruit. Bearing Spiritual Fruit. You know, Jesus often spoke in parables to his audience. And oftentimes he would use parables, relating to the things around him. He often used things speaking about things in nature. Agricultural examples, because it was largely the people he spoke to was largely an agrarian society. Let's look at one of the parables which many of you might be familiar with, and that is in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, and we'll start reading in verse 3. And it says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out for to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. Verse 6, And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell in thorns, and the thorns sprang up, and choke them. But others, it says, fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold. And it says then, who has ears, let him hear. And let's just skip down to verses 18 to 23, because his audience heard that. And some of them were wondering, what do you mean by this? Some seeds falling in shallow ground, some in good ground, and bringing forth much fruit. And so he gave them the interpretation, verses 18 to 23. It says, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it, hear the word of the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then come the wicked one and catch it away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed unto stony places, the same is the one that heareth the word, and anon with joy receive it. Yet he hath no root in himself, but trying to read my King James here. For when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also who received the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But verse 23 says, He that received the seed in good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, which also bear fruit and bring forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so, clearly we see here, Christ was explaining to them, this seed that he was talking about, falling in different soil, falling in different places, is actually the word of God being sown in the hearts of men. And so, God is, in fact, sowing his word in our hearts. And like any good farmer, you sow seeds, you expect to get some increase. You expect to get growth. You expect that seed to germinate, something to come of it, for it to produce fruit. And so what I want us to look at is this seed, the seed of God's words that he has sown in our hearts. And we want to find out, you know, what fruit are we bearing? Or are we in fact bearing fruit? Because this is what God expects of us. So let's begin by looking at seed. Because that's where it begins. You have an orchard out there, maybe peaches or apples or pears, whatever it might be. It begins first with a seed. A seed has to be planted. Then, you know, the rain would come, the farmer would do his fertilizing and all these other things. That seed germinates, a sapling comes up and it grows into a full-blown tree and then start bearing fruit. So that's where it begins with a seed. So let's begin first by looking at seed. There are some facts about seeds. Embedded in each seed is the DNA, which tells us what that seed is going to bear in terms of what the tree is going to look like, what the leaves are going to look like. Everything that that seed is going to mature into is already pre-programmed, of course, by God himself in that single seed. Then there are seeds. Seeds are, you know, you have seeds of all different sizes and shapes and colors and textures. You can think of them. You know, you can think of what the seed from a peach looked like as compared to the seed from, say, pumpkin or apple. They're all different. All different. All different sizes, different shapes. And some seeds are edible. So, but you know, one seed may taste quite different from another. A seed also produces a plant, which then bears fruit, and then which also produces seeds from that same seed that will progenerate. And so you'll have the cycle continuing when you plant seeds from the fruit that has been born. Seeds are also long-lasting. You know, I think I've read somewhere they've, like in some of the tombs of the pharaohs, they have found seeds that were buried with some of those pharaohs, and they are still very, very much vital if they were to plant them. And in fact, some have been planted and actually grow into bearing fruit. But another interesting thing about seeds is that it's never usually easy to identify a fruit by the seed. And so maybe to bear that out, I'm going to ask Jacob. We have some little packages with some seeds. Everybody can get one, and there's a scripture verse with it. You can keep it as a memento if you want to plant them. You're free to plant them if you have the space to plant them. But, you know, if you look at them, there are different types of seeds in there. And, you know, just to see, you know, you may look at it and see, what can I identify here? What kind of seed is this one? Which is this one? Some of them you may not even know. Because some of them are from tropical plants, which you may not have ever seen in this part of the world. Can anybody identify any of the seeds they see in that package? Or are they all foreign to you? They all look strange. Corn, yes, there's corn there. And I don't remember what is in the package, so. What else? Flax, yes, I think that's there too. Anything else? Cherry? Yeah, I think there are cherry seeds. Yeah, cherries there, yeah.
Lemon.
Yeah, well, it could be lemon, yeah. Or it could be orange. Something in the citrus family. Barley? No, I don't think so. No. There's one there which seems to have some kind of a wing shape. No. But anyone knows what that one with the wings like on it? No? That's from a plant called the moringa. It's a tropical plant, mainly grows in the continent of Africa and in other subtropical areas. Health food enthusiasts are using that now. Apparently it has great nutritional value. It's called the moringa. And this bears out another point. Seeds need different soil types and environmental conditions in which to grow. That particular seed called the moringa, we picked up some of them when we were on a trip to Ghana in West Africa and brought them back with us. And I thought, you know, all I have to do is just put some in a pot and it would grow. And so I put some in a pot in our house and had it there. And a year passed and nothing happened. And another year, nothing happened. Until one summer, we actually took the pot outside, put it on the balcony. And within a few weeks, I saw this thing bursting up through the soil. What that tells me is that the condition inside the house was just not right for that particular seed. It needs actually a lot of sunshine in order to be able to grow. And so, you know, there's a lesson in that for us. God plants a seed in each and every one of us. But we don't all grow under the same conditions. We don't all grow at the same rate. And we don't all produce fruit at the same level or in the same way. And so Again, the point I emphasize is that it's not always easy to identify a fruit from its seed. But the moment you see an apple or a pear, you know what that is. But, you know, you look at two seeds will probably look very similar, and you're not able to necessarily identify which fruit is this or which plant is this from. So then let's switch now and look at fruit. From the seed God plants in us, his word, he expects us to bear fruit. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22-23. Talks here about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. And we'd read verse 22-23. Galatians 5, verse 22. My Bible don't want to cooperate with me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, it is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. And it says, against such there is no law. You notice it says, it didn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It said the fruit of the Spirit. So all these qualities here, they have something in common. They are one. They are one in the sense that they come from God. And His Holy Spirit in us is what produces this fruit. It's kind of like an orange or a grapefruit. It's one fruit. They're different segments. And so it's maybe something along that line, that these different qualities, these different attributes are all one because they emanate from the one source, and that is from God himself and his Holy Spirit in us. And it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with all its affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So in order to produce these fruit, in order for these fruit to become evidence in our lives, we have to walk a certain way. In other words, we have to live a certain way of living, a certain way of life. Let's look at some qualities or some attributes about fruit. You know, fruits are as varied as the seeds from which they come. You know, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of different types of fruits as there are seeds. Some plants bear fruit very fast, while others take years. Do you know of a spice called nutmeg? Yes. Now, in Jamaica, where I'm from, we had nutmeg trees in our backyard. But the interesting thing about this plant is that it is only the female plant. There are two types. They have the male trees and the female ones. It is only the female trees that actually bear fruit. So, you know, you can plant a nutmeg seed, but then you have to wait to see, now, is this a male plant or is it a female plant? Am I going to get nutmegs or am I just going to get leaves? And it actually takes 7 years before the plant would actually come to maturity. And then you would find out, whether it's a male plant or a female, whether it's going to bear fruit or not. And then it takes another 20 years or so before it comes to full production, if it's a female plant, you know, to really come to its fullness of bearing fruit. And so in like manner, it's no different with us as believers. We don't all grow at the same rate. And so it's not, you know, we have to be careful sometimes how we judge other people, because you may say someone, oh, he's been in the church 15 years, and you mean to tell me that he doesn't know this, or he isn't doing this, or he isn't doing that or the other. God knows. God knows what he has planted in each and every one of us. And he knows what he's expecting from us. I mean, he expects us all, yes, to conform to his laws and to live by that. But in terms of our growth, I can't look at you and say, oh, you ought to be at this stage by this time. Because I don't know your circumstances. I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know what is the things that you're dealing with, just as you don't know what I'm dealing with from my background, from my environment. Let's look at Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, verse 6 through 9. This addresses the question of rate of growth. Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through 9. And speaking again, Jesus used another parable. He spoke this parable unto them. He says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and he found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why is it taking up the ground? And he answering, as the vine dresser said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, you know, put some fertilizer around it. And if it bear fruit, well, then that's fine. If not, then after that, you can cut it down. And so I think God deals with us in the same way. From a human perspective, I could look at brother A or sister C and said, you know, this person, I mean, they don't seem to be growing. They don't seem to be going anywhere, spiritually speaking. It's the same, you know, they still have some of the same old habits. Some of the, you'd think that by now they would be a lot more, quote unquote, spiritually mature. But God knows. God knows each and every one of us. And whereas we may sometimes be quick to want to cut down someone, God is very patient with us. God is very merciful. And he will be saying here, you know, give them some time. Let me give that person some more time. Let me apply some more. Let me give them maybe more of his Holy Spirit. Let me give them more opportunities to grow, to develop, and to bear fruit. And so we ought to do the same with one another. You know, we ought to be people of compassion, grace, and mercy. And yes, not in any way condoning what is wrong. Not in any way condoning immaturity, whether it's emotional immaturity or spiritual immaturity, or for that matter, sin. But we have to have the willingness to be patient with others, just as God is patient with us in our growth process. Another quality with regards to fruit is that the fruit is usually much more perishable than the seed. You know, most seeds would have an outer coat that will protect what's on the inside, whereas most fruit would easily be crushed and go bad. It takes nurturing to get from the stage of a seed to actually producing fruit. And for reference, you can take down 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. We won't turn to that, but 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. Paul talk about he planted and Apollos watered. So there's a process, and there are different activities, there are different things involved in getting from seed to fruit, the process of growth. Another point is that it is easier to identify a plant by the fruit than it is by the seed. And we all see that. By looking at some of those seeds that you have there, it's very difficult to identify some of them, what fruit this is. Matthew 7. Let's look at Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. Matthew chapter 7 and let's start reading there in verse 15. It says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You plant an apple seed, and you watch that thing growing up, and then it's coming to the stage where it's going to bear. You don't go out there looking for grapefruit, because you didn't plant grapefruit seed. You planted apple seed. So by the seed you plant, you're expecting a certain type of fruit. In the same way, God plants his word, his seed in us, and he expects that that word is going to bear a certain type of fruit. We just referred to Galatians chapter 5, some of those fruit, the love, the joy, the patience, faithfulness, all of that. So what you plant, you expect to get the fruit which will be of the same type, the same kind of that fruit. It comes from that seed. Even so, every good tree bring forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bring forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bring forth good fruit is, sorry, that does not bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, and this is it, wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. By their fruits you shall know them. In the same way, people will really know if we are truly children of God by the fruit that we bear. They will know us by our fruit. It's not necessarily by some of the things we do, but it's who we are as people. That's how they're going to know whether we're true believers, whether we truly are children of the kingdom. It's going to show in how we interact with, how we relate to other people, how we treat other people, how we treat one another. That's going to tell what type of fruit we are bearing or to whom we belong. And in John chapter 13, John 13, verse 34, 35. John chapter 13. John 13, verse 34 and 35. It says, "A new commandment," Christ said, "I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's how he says we should love one another. In other words, it's speaking of the sacrificial love, the love that is willing to lay down its life for your brother and sister. You know, we just heard in the prayer request, some of our brothers and sisters and maybe friends of people here that are suffering serious illnesses. You know, by the fact that you're even willing, some of you are willing to bring this to the rest of us, the congregation, to say, you know, I have a friend here. She's had an accident. She's suffering. I have this person whom I know, my neighbor, or a friend of my neighbor, or whoever it might be. They're suffering from this dreaded disease. I'm asking you as a church to remember these folks in your prayer, asking God to have mercy on them, asking God to intervene in their case. That's a fruit. That's good fruit. It's the fruit of compassion and caring and consideration for others. And you know, we have, consider this as an aspect of bearing fruit, an aspect of growth. Because for any of you who have been in the church, say maybe came up in the Worldwide Church of God, as I have over the years, you'd never have had anybody coming, the song leader coming up here and asking you to pray for such and such, and especially people who are not even members of our fellowship. So we've come a long way. We have come a long way. And that's something to be well pleased. And I think God is well pleased with that also. So it's this fruit, you know. I mean, it's not, yes, there are certain things that distinguish us from other believers. Yes, the holidays we keep, some of the festivals we keep, all of those things, our dietary laws, all of these things, these are things that distinguish us from other believers. But what it is saying here, what the word is saying here, what Christ is saying here in John chapter 13, what really distinguishes us as true disciples is the love, loving and learning to love as Christ loved. A sacrificial love. A love that is willing to lay down its life for someone else. And it doesn't necessarily mean you have to put your head on the block for somebody to chop it off for somebody else. But it's our time. Are we willing to spend our time to visit someone who is sick and suffering? Or are we too busy? Are we willing to go out of our way to help someone else, someone in need? That's part of bearing fruit. To bear fruit, brothers and sisters, we have to stay connected to the vine or to the tree, you know, that produces that fruit. And sometimes to get to that stage of bearing fruit and bearing more fruit, the farmer or the vine dresser has to do some work to that plant so that it will bear even more effectively. There is a section here in John chapter 15, just a page or two over in my Bible. Christ talked about this, about the true vine. So let's take a look at this, John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. The words of Christ, and this was all part of his message to his disciples on that night before he was crucified. He says, I am the true vine, Christ said, and my Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it or prunes it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. And then it says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Let's dig a little bit deeper in some of the words used here in these few verses. It says, every branch in me that bear not fruit, he takes away. Well, what does it mean when he says it takes away? Does it mean that he cuts off that branch and throws it away? From the English translation, it would seem that way. But let's go back to the original language. The Greek word here, and pardon me if anybody here speaks Greek. I think there's somebody here that speaks Greek. I don't know if he's here today. The Greek word here is airo, A-I-R-O, and it's Strong's number 142. The word for takeaway, which says for branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And it literally means to raise up, which is something quite, seems something quite different from the words takes away. It actually means, literally means to lift up or to raise up. And from my research here, it says that with grape farmers, when the grape vine is there and the branch that's hanging down and not bearing any fruit, what the vine dresser, the husbandman would do is to lift that vine up, to raise it up. And that does have the effect of allowing that vine, bringing to that vine, that to that place where it actually begins to bear more fruit. So it's not just a matter of chopping it off and throwing it away. It actually means lifting it up or raising it up. I think that's something profound for us as children of God. It is very easy to look at someone and you can say, you know, I mean, this person doesn't seem to begin anywhere as a believer, as a Christian. And then the natural reaction as human beings is to say, you know what, just, you know, we won't bother with this person. They don't seem to be getting anywhere. They're not producing anything. They're just taking up space. Let's just get rid of them. But sometimes what is really needed is somebody to come alongside that person to say, John or whatever your name is or Jane, I notice that you seem to be struggling. It seems like you're having a hard time with in a certain area. What that person needs is perhaps just a little bit of encouragement. Somebody to just come alongside them, just like it talks about the Holy Spirit, being a comforter, a helper, that comes alongside us, meeting us right where we are in the trenches and helping that person up. It's amazing sometimes what a word of encouragement can do. And we ought to be like that. It's like soldiers on the battlefield. I've often heard it said that when a soldier is fallen, and we're coming to this Memorial Day weekend, you know, you can find some soldiers and ask them, a comrade is fallen, like he's injured, he's shot or something. You don't just run off and say, oh boy, you're a dead case. You're just about dead. I'd better get out of here and save my life. What that soldier who is still strong and not been injured would do is to meet that his comrade in the trenches, lift him up, take him, dress that wound, help him to come to a better place. That's a lesson for us to learn, brothers and sisters, that we would do the same for one another. And I strongly emphasize it again. I'm in no way trying to say if somebody's like caught up in some sin or whatever, you're going to encourage that or support that. We ought to speak against that. But sometimes what someone needs is not somebody to be beating them down when they're down, is to lift them up when they're down. Lift them up out of their circumstances. Give them a helping hand. Point them in a right direction. We would do so much more for others if we take that approach, just as the vine dresser would lift up that vine that's not producing. Then the other word it uses here, he purges or prunes that vine. That why? That it may bear more fruit. The Greek word there is Strong's number 2508. Kathairo. Kathairo. I hear the word catharsis. A purging. A cleansing. And that's what it means. He prunes it. He cleanses it. He clears it. In fact, what the grape, the vine dresser would do is like that fruit that's there, or a bunch of fruit that's there, and may have parasites on it or insects. So what he would do is to try to clean off those things off it, dress it up, clean it off, make it better. And the fruit actually becomes more luscious. It becomes more full over time. So it's this idea of purging. Because as you look at verse 3 here, it says, now you are clean. This is following from verse 2. It says, he purges it, or he prunes it. And we say that means actually clearing, purging, removing anything from it that is foreign. It says in verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. And so it is this word, the seed that God plants in us. That is what makes us clean. When that word abides in us, when that word abides in us, it makes us clean. Let's look now at the question of why fruit is required. Why does God require fruit in us? Why does he want to see us bear fruit? You see, it's natural. It is a natural thing. If you plant something, people don't just plant things for planting's sake. If it's flowers you plant flowers because you expect that it's going to flourish and it's going to make the place look beautiful. If you plant some fruit seed, you expect that it's going to bear and you're going to get more fruit, you know, for yourself. You can share with others. Whatever it is you plant, it's because there's an expectation of return. Whether that return is in more fruit or the expectation of just having the satisfaction of seeing the thing grow. So there's always expecting a return. Just as God has sown in us, he expects to get something back. He expects a return on his investment. But there are laws which govern. He expects to reap a harvest. When God plants his word in us, he expects that word to bear fruit. He expects to get a harvest from what he has planted in us. But there are laws which govern this harvest. And we've identified four laws of the harvest. One thing is that you reap what you sow. We reap what we sow. You don't plant a seed or grain of pea and expect that when that grows up, you're going to get corn. You don't plant an apple seed and then expect to get grapes. It doesn't work that way. What you plant is what you have sown. In other words, we reap what we sow. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says that. Galatians 6 verse 7. The other law of the harvest is this. You reap if you sow. You reap if you sow. If you don't sow, if we don't sow something, we can't expect to reap. Because what that tells me, if I don't plant corn and I expect, okay, let me see, there's a nice corn field over here, and I'm expecting to come and reap corn, that probably means I'm a thief. Either I'm a thief or I'm a beggar. You know, in other words, I didn't put anything into this. I didn't labor in plowing the field. I didn't do anything into this. And all I just expect, that the person who planted the seed, I'm going to come now and I'm going to reap where I didn't plant. If you don't sow, can't expect to reap. The third law is that you reap after you sow. In other words, you can't get the harvest before you have done the planting. You can't get the harvest until you have done the planting. James 5, let's read James 5, verse 7 to 8. James 5, verse 7 to 8. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and he has long patience for it, until you receive the early and the latter rain. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. And so just as a farmer plants in the spring, as you know, most farmers, I guess, in this area have already done, and some of these seeds that they have planted are already sprouting out, is that they have to wait. You don't plant in late April or early May your seeds and then say, oh, it's June, I'm ready to reap. The seeds are just bursting out. We have to give it time. And maybe latter part of June or early July, then they will start reaping because the fruit has been born. And finally, you reap more than you sow. You reap more than you sow. You can plant one grain of corn that can come up, a stalk comes up with maybe two or even three heads or ears of corn on it. And on that, so many other grains of corn. You know, a farmer doesn't just put one pea here, one apple seed here, and he expects all I'm going to get is one apple, one ear of corn, and one pod of peas. It doesn't work that way. You're expecting to get a lot more than you have sown. Matthew 13 and verse 8. Well, we don't need to go there because we had referred to that earlier. It talks about that some would bring forth 100-fold, some 60-fold, and so on. So, you know, you expect to get more than you have put in. Just as God expects. He has put so much in us. He has given us this down payment through His Holy Spirit and His Word in us. He expects that Holy Spirit He has given us is going to work with the Word He has given us to bring forth much fruit. And if we fail to produce fruit, it says, the end could be sad. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3. I don't think I'd referred to that before, but Matthew 3, verse 10. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. And it says, and the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which brings forth not good fruit, it is hewn down and is cast into the fire. And so we want to, you know, to ask God to give us all that we need so that we can indeed produce fruit, that He can be well pleased, that He gets back a return on what He has invested in us. There's an interesting example here of how God saw Israel as His beautiful garden that He had planted. And when He came looking for fruit and expecting growth and expecting productivity, expecting something good on what He had invested in them, and He was terribly disappointed with Israel. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 5. It says, now, starting verse 1, Isaiah 5 verse 1. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and he planted it with the choicest vine. So he took the very best that he had to start this vineyard. And he fenced it in, he gathered the stones thereof, and he planted with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. So he was looking ahead. He's created his vineyard, so he's planted these grape plant, and he's expecting it's going to bear fruit. He has this tower there. I suspect that the imagery here is that he would be keeping watch over it from that vantage point. Keeping watch to see that his vine is well protected. His vine is growing. It is progressing. And he had also built the wine press because he's expecting that in due time, the grape plants are going to bear. He's going to reap, and then you can press those grapes and get wine. He built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. But instead, what happened? It brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard? What else could I have done? God is asking. Is there more that I could have done for Israel? That I have not done it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth not wild grapes? And now, go and tell you what I will do to my vineyard. He says, you know, this is what I'm going to do. I will take away the hedge thereof. In other words, he says, I'm going to take away my protection. I'm not going to keep this fenced in and well protected anymore, because it's not producing anything. I'm not getting anything out of this. I expected to get something. I expected a return on my investment, the time, the effort, the energies, my Holy Spirit, my word, all of that that I planted in Israel. He expected to bear fruit. Expected them to bear fruit. They said, I'm going to take away my hedge of protection. I'll take away my hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, broken down, the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up in it briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain not any rain up on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is this house of Israel and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, there was oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry. My prayer is that when God looks at my life, I would hope that this would not be his indictment against me. And my prayer is that I hope that when he looks at your life, he will not have what to say here, as he said against Israel, his vineyard. But he will have something much better to say. Behold, I am well pleased. You are, in fact, bringing forth much fruit. God, like a good farmer, when he plants his garden, he expects that it's going to bear fruit. He will supply everything that that garden needs. The rain, the sunshine, the fertilizing, all of that. And the tending, yes, as the plants grow up. And he expects that it will bear fruit. He does the same with us, brothers and sisters. He tends us very carefully. He invests much in us. And he expects us to bear fruit. The good fruit, but sometimes, as we see here with ancient Israel, what God expects, he does not necessarily get. The vine that should have been bearing useful grape was bringing forth wild grapes. It's kind of similar to, and sometimes it's the enemy that does this. There's a parable that Christ also used in Matthew chapter 13, talking about the wheat and the tares, and you know, they had come to Christ saying, you know, that in this parable, the man had planted his field with wheat. And over time, as it began to grow, there are all these tares, wild grass, for want of a better term, was coming up among the wheat. And they were asking now, should we, Matthew 13, we won't go there, but you can take it on. Matthew 13, verse 24 to 30. And 37 to 42. We may read a little part of it if we have time. But it's saying the wheat and the tares were growing together. And they were asking, now, should we just cut down the whole thing? Should we dig up the tares from among the wheat? And he said, no, don't do that, because in so doing, you'd actually hurt the good plants. Let them grow together, he says, until the day of harvest. Then we will do what is right. We will do what is helpful. We will do the right thing. The thing is that wheat and tares look very much alike when they're just growing up. But you actually know the difference between the one and the other when they come to maturity. It is said that when wheat reaches that level of maturity, the grain, it actually causes the heaviness of the grain, actually causes them to bow like this. But tares, they still stay like this, straight up. And that's how you're able to distinguish between the one and the other. Actually, the fruit, the seed of tears, they're actually poisonous. It can actually make you dizzy and nauseated. But wheat, we know wheat is good. But you have to wait until that time of harvest to actually know the difference between the two. And sometimes God will allow people in our midst for whatever reason. Or the enemy will plant people in our midst for whatever reason. Again, sometimes we have to let the wheat and the tares grow together until that day of harvest. It's not necessarily always for us to try to quote unquote, pull out the tares. And sometimes the tares are very, very useful. You know, because sometimes it is those tears that maybe rub us the wrong way, give us a hard time, that will actually bring us to that place of growing ourselves. That we learn patience, that we learn to be able to deal with other people who may be different from us, or in whatever the case may be. So the question, brethren, are we being productive? Are we bearing fruit as God's garden? Or are we just occupying space? Psalm chapter 1, we're almost done. Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3. Let's meditate on this. Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." May God help us, brethren, to be like that tree planted by the source of life, of water, that we will flourish, that we will bear fruit and bring God much pleasure. And I'll close with John chapter 15, verse 8. John 15, verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." May God bless you all.